Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Let us unite our hearts before the Lord in prayer, and let us seek the Lord, our God. Our gracious God and loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we gather into Thy presence this day, we thank Thee for the grace of God which sent Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. Lord, we thank Thee, O God, as Thy Word tells us, that Thy mercy endureth forever. And as we gather here this day, we praise Thee for an opportunity to sing Thy praises and to lift our hearts unto Thee, O Lord, and to hear Thy word being preached. And we do pray, O God, at this time, that Thou will behold and Thou will come and presence Thyself amongst us. We will know, O God, the presence of the living God. Be with the Reverend Kevin MacLeod as he comes to bring forth Thy word. O Lord, be his mouth as matter and as wisdom. O Lord, may you speak, O Lord, with a voice that wakes the dead. Oh Lord, may it be at the end of this meeting that some poor soul will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still in the soul-saving business. And we bless Thee for an opportunity to be here. Be with us, Lord, I pray, as we come to read Thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 13. 2 Kings, chapter number 13, and we're going to read from the verse 14 of this passage. 2 Kings, chapter 13, and we'll read from the verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Assyrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, thou shouldst have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Assyria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha. He revived and stood up on his feet. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious and infallible truth. We're going to sing our second hymn at this time. It is the words of O For a Closer Walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame.
I would like for us to focus on that verse 21 of 2 Kings 13. Let me read it once again. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Personal revival. That's the thought that I want for us to think about just for a few moments. Personal revival for the child of God. After the death of Elisha, his life having been a restraining influence against the enemy, it wasn't long before the Moabites soon began to invade the land. Not with any large army, mind you, but with plundering and murdering bands. And it was the occasion of one of these raids that provided the opportunity for the miracle described in verse 21. According to the custom of the people at that time, Elisha had been buried in a cave in the side of a hill excavated out of the rock. Some considerable time after his death, for his corpse, we read, had been reduced to mere bones, there was another death in the vicinity. And the neighbors, as they carried the remains of their friend to some tomb in the area of Elisha's tomb, they suddenly discovered not far away a company of armed Moabites and saw that they had not time to go to the place they had intended for burial. In their panic to escape, they flung the dead body into the cave of Elisha. But no sooner had the corpse touched the bones of the prophet than life came back into it. And the man revived, stood on his feet, and no doubt quickly and joyfully returned home with his friends. What a miracle! Can you imagine how astounded his friends must have been? I mean, they fling in a dead corpse, and just as quickly out it comes alive. Nobody could quite believe it. Elisha, not only in his life, but here in his death, comes through as a wonderful type of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who through his death has brought spiritual life to countless millions of souls, who through faith have come into saving union or contact with him and have really then and only then begun to live. But I wish now to use this miraculous incident to preach on the subject of personal revival for the child of God. And the first matter we should note is the very important, indispensable matter of contact or communion with Christ. When the man was let down, or as we have in our marginal rendering, went down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived. While corporate revival of the church tarries, it's encouraging to know that we can experience personal revival. And that, after all, is how all the great movements of God, the Holy Spirit, have begun. An individual Christian here and there being revived and his or her soul and immediately, instinctively beginning to meet for prayer. Now let us, in these closing days of the age, beware of what we could call man-made revival, what we could also call the false fire of the end time with all its errors and with all its excesses, so destructive to the cause of Christ. And we see it in Christendom at large. We learn from our text that revival comes only through personal contact or communion with Christ. And there are no shortcuts. It's not enough to be in the vicinity of Christ or in the church of Christ. We must actually be in contact, in close fellowship with Christ. Not merely about him, but with him. There must be, could we say, a closed circuit between us and our God if divine current our power is to flow to us and through us to others. And I'm speaking relatively here. It's not more money that the church needs, or more buildings, or more books, or entertainment, or programs. It's more of the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, that she needs. And speaking generally, the whole machinery of the present day church, in this part of the world at least, has come to a grinding halt for lack of spiritual power, for she has lost contact with her head and Savior. And too often, seeking to be in touch with the world, she has lost touch with God. But what about you and what about me? Let's make this relevant to us. What about me? What about you? Have we not learned to our cost that living, we could really say it's just existing, out of touch with Christ, without him, apart from him, we can accomplish nothing of any spiritual or lasting value to God. We can have a flurry of activity, but very little real work being accomplished for the Lord. Remember Samson, one of the saddest cases in all the Bible, and how he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him, and the power that he once had had been lost, because he had lost touch with God. And it's possible, you know, to lose contact with the Lord and not even know it. Thank the Lord, however, he's not lost contact with us. For he comes to us and he wakens us to our need of him. And he makes us feel our deadness. And he shows us here in his word the way to life, the way to restoration, the way to revival. Now in the New Testament, John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus explains more clearly still the way to life, the way to revival. He teaches in verse 5, I am the vine, ye, my disciples, are the branches. Now that speaks of union. The branch with the vine, and the vine with the branch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, literally severed from me, ye can do nothing. Because, of course, the life, the sap of the vine, is not flowing into the branch. And then he is even more clear still in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, taking those verses of the Savior as they stand, here is the inevitable conclusion. How vital then it is to have a daily, systematic study of the Word of God, coming by this sanctified means into regular contact with Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, getting into His Word, till that life-giving word gets into us and energizes us, because that's exactly what it will do. Every time. Could I, in passing, offer some practical suggestions to help you in the devotional? I want to emphasize the devotional study of the Bible. One, open all such occasions with prayer for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. Remember the psalmist David, he prayed Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes. We are God's people. That is true. But we still need the Lord to open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to receive the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things. Especially him whose name is wonderful. Wondrous things from out of the Word of God. Open all such occasions with prayer for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. Just don't come cold into the Word of God. Pray over it first of all. And then pray that you'll be guided to some definite thought for yourself. It's a trap that very often preachers fall into. They read the Word of God for others. But whenever we come to our Bibles, we need to be guided to some definite thought for ourselves. And then three, dwell prayerfully on this thought. Meditate. Is it a counsel? A precept? A warning? A promise? An experience? A command? And then when its meaning is clear, use it as the basis of a prayer for grace to realize it in your experience. Five, yield yourself in full surrender to its truth and power. Six, link it to truths already known. and thereby strengthen the chain of experience. And then finally, trust God to reproduce it in your life when? That very day. That's how we need to read our Bibles. As though God were speaking directly to you and me. And so He does. That's the great wonder of the Word of God. Trust God to reproduce it in your life that very day. And the Word of God will live in your life. It will live to you. It will be a book that will speak wonders to your heart and to your soul. And so the way to life is to get back into our Bibles. And of course, in the providence of God, we have the authorized version before us of all translations, the most reliable, because it's translated from a most reliable underlying text. So the way to life, it's always been this way, it ever will be this way, is to get back into the Word of God, submission to it, back under the preaching of the Word, back to prayer, private and public. Mr. Ravenhill remarked, the church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees. In other words, back into fellowship, heart communion with God, continual fellowship. For divine power, we know it so often, dissipates, drains so quickly from us. And before long, the wonder is, here's the power of the Word, the fire of God will begin to burn in the soul, and power will return. And like this dear man in our text, you and I can live again. For God can revive us again. And will, as we get back again into the place of spiritual contact or communion. When we get down before Him, our God will come down to us with life and with power. And then briefly, let us note in the second place the blessed consequences of this contact or communion with Jesus Christ. A great change takes place. And we're coming back to our text. When the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived. It had nothing to do with him per se. It had everything to do with the fact that he came, dead as he was, corpse that he was, into union, into contact with the bones of the prophet. He revived as a consequence. He stood up on his feet. We have here, as it were, a before and after picture. And let me say this. You and I cannot, here's a wonderful thing, you and I cannot spend time, quality time, in the presence of the Lord without being changed, without being altered. I pray for me and for my congregation whenever there's the preaching of the Word for changes. Because God's Word changes us from the inside out. Such is its mighty, irresistible power. And so, that's the great prospect that we can enjoy whenever we come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once this man, of course, was lifeless, powerless, useless. He had to be carried about. Characterized by coldness, blindness, and wretchedness. But look what happens. Once he comes into contact with the prophet, he's now filled with life, with strength. There's warmth. And there's action. Where there is personal revival, there will be a revival of faith, courage, love, love for the saved, love for the lost. Holy desires will be revived and strength to put them into practice. There will be fresh ability, staying with our text here, there will be fresh ability to stand up for Christ and stick ability to serve Him continually, and that with joy. And as we found that without Him, we could really do nothing, so now we find that blessed truth that with Him, in touch with Him, we can do all things, and promises and hopes that had all but died and disappeared will live again and will live upon them. Prayer too for revival. For the revival of the church will be revived. And God's people, in answer to prayer, instead of like this man being carried about in their case by every wind of doctrine or by trend of worship, are carried about by other faithful Christians in prayer, having lifted and laid them for years, will at last find their feet and at last get going for God and to walk with God and witness for God, even run after God. What are we saying? We're saying rather than being a burden to the church, they will become a blessing. Surely personal revival is our greatest need. And it will be our blessed experience when once there is revival of communion with God. My prayer is, I'm sure it's yours as well, that the Spirit of God for the sake of Christ and His church will help us in these hectic days to live in touch, in fellowship with God. Oh, what a wonderful experience that is. May we know it from our own personal blessed experience. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we just humbly, earnestly plead with Thee to send us a real moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Breathe afresh upon us. Bring us where need be back into true fellowship with God. Give us a restoration of holiness and joy and power. And cause this great work of God's grace to spread throughout our land and throughout the Church of Christ, bringing the lost by faith into saving union with Himself. Hear us now and help us and abide with us, we pray, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name. And for His sake, amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.